Okay, we're going to diverge a little bit from our study in Galatians. Month of April, maybe part of May as well, is kind of like a month of remembrance. You know, the most important thing on April the 21st, Lord willing, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper as a church and remember the atonement of our Savior. And that's the greatest remembrance. And by the way, we're not doing it on April 21st because it's the pagan Easter day. We like to do it the Sunday after Passover, and it just so happens this year that those events fall at the same time. They don't usually because the pagans count things differently. But that's their business. Let them go their way and do what they're going to do, but we're not going to be involved in it. But the greatest remembrance is our Lord's sacrifice, but there's other remembrances. On the 27th and 28th, we're going to remember those men that gave their lives fighting for Southern liberty and Southern freedom. And by and large, they were good Christian men. They were fighting for their homes, for their families, just like the folks did in Israel. And we'll talk about that remembrance some as we go on. But as I was thinking on these things, we realized that there's more things that we're supposed to remember. And that there's many things in Scripture that are pointed out that we're to remember, we're to bring to mind, we're to think upon, we're to dwell upon. And so on the 21st, we as a church will observe the supper as a remembrance, a solemn memorial meal, where the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." But the Scriptures also call upon us to remember other things, other remembrances. And this list I slapped together here, it's not exhaustive. I'm sure you can think of some other things. And if you think of more before I'm done preaching, maybe I can add them in here. And we'll keep on preaching next week. We might end up doing that anyway. Some things that we're to remember in the context of the Lord's Supper and in the context of dealing with one another as members of the Lord's church and as Christian brothers and sisters. It's important to be right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're going to be right with the Lord, we want to be right with our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as it's possible for us to do that. In fact, the Lord, during his earthly ministry, reminded folks of that. Something they should remember. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," if you bring a gift to the altar, he says, "and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The Lord said, if you're bringing a gift to the Lord, and you remember your brother has something against you, it doesn't say so much you have something against your brother has something against you. Like, you know, I've done something I know I shouldn't. I didn't treat him right. I didn't do him right. The Lord said, leave the gift there and go and be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. And in the context of that, as we will, in a couple of weeks, be observing the Lord's Supper as a church, it's essential that local church is a united body. Or else they can't truly observe the supper. Part of the ordinances as we come and part of the elements illustrate the fact of that united body of Christ, that local church. And that is why the Lord instituted it with one loaf. That's why when we observe the supper, I take an unleavened loaf of matzah, and I break it. We start with one loaf, which is a symbolic of that one body, that one unity, not only that we have in Christ, but because of that, what we have in Christ as the local church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread we break, says we break it. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'm not saying folks are wrong that do it other ways. I know some folks got their little wafer chips and they're all in a big bowl. But even if I had such a crowd that in the local church, other than just three people, I still would, you know, break one loaf. You might have some that are done because the symbolism that's there, the pictures that's there. Paul says, "The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread." That word bread there literally speaks of a loaf. He says, we are one loaf. I can't help whenever I say that. When I say one loaf, it's speaking of the unleavened bread of the Lord's Supper. When I was at seminary, we were in a Southern Baptist church. Lord, forgive me. But we were in a Southern Baptist church. And they were going to have the Lord's Supper, and one of the dear ladies there, she made a loaf of bread for the supper. You know, like a big old regular loaf of white bread. And they passed it around and break off. I don't know if we were already getting ready to leave that church by then or not. I can't remember. But I know I didn't partake of that. Because it's clear from scriptures that it's unleavened bread, you know, symbolic of the Lord's sinless body. And I may be getting off a little bit, but we're all learning things. I think about that sometimes too, I was telling you. You know, sometimes I think, we need a better preacher here, but the Lord hasn't sent one yet. And sometimes I think I get going on other things instead, like we're trying to go through Galatians, right? But we need to learn other things, right? I mean, I kind of like preaching through a book in some ways, but other ways there's lots of things to learn. And if I see something in there that we need to learn that goes off from Galatians, call it chasing rabbits or whatever you want to. And I think we ought to be studying those things and learning those things. And I can't teach you everything. I could teach you everything I know in about half a day, but I can't teach you everything that God maybe would have us know and what's in the book. But I think, you know, we ought to hit on things as the Lord opens. And sometimes I think, you know, my sermons are pretty simple. It's just like scriptures and then more scriptures and more scriptures. You know, that's the way the Bible should be preached.
Right.
You know, I got all these commentaries, and I'm thankful for the men that went before me, and I learned a lot from them. But I want to tell you something. You know, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. That's right here, this book. If you just have this book, that's all you need. Scripture interprets Scripture. And I got off on that, but we're one bread. We're one loaf, the local church. He says, for we are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, that one loaf. Paul speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper, he says that local church is one body. There's one loaf. It's not a universal invisible loaf. When he says we're one body, he's not talking about some universal invisible body. Because Paul says we're all partakers of that one loaf. I don't want any of those universal invisible people in here. It'd be spooky. Paul's speaking to the local church at Corinth. There's one loaf. There's one body. It's that local church. And that one loaf is symbolic. Not only of the Lord's atonement, most particularly of that, and his broken body, most particularly of that, but is also symbolic that they are one loaf and one body, that local church. And there's nothing more. there are no headquarters. There's no hierarchy. There are no popes and archbishops. There's the one local church, the one body. That's all Scripture knows about. Not these and even these Baptists that want to kind of grow some kind of hierarchies today. They don't admit they're doing it, but that's kind of some of the things they're doing. We need to guard against that because that's the nature of man. We're one loaf. We're one body. That's important. So right now, you know, we're just teeny tiny. I'm thankful for the folks the Lord sends to worship with us from time to time. But our core, the local church here, the Lord said where two or three are gathered. We're still within that purview. And by the grace of God, as long as we are, we'll continue on. See? And if folks would say, well, you're just insignificant. You're on board. Look how little we were to the Lord. He gave himself for us. So we're to remember to be right with our brothers and our sisters. We're to remember that when the supper's observed, it's to be as one united body of Christ. And if you don't, you can come and drink all the fruit of the vine you want. You can eat all the unleavened bread you want. And you're not observing the Lord's Supper. It's just like people that get all kind of wet and all kind of immersed. But if it's not done in accordance with Scripture, it's not baptism. You can get as wet as can be. You can get as immersed as can be. Somebody can hold you under the water for 3 minutes. And unless it meets the biblical requirements for scriptural baptism, you've not been baptized. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth and some of the disorders, problems that were there. And in some ways, Corinth was a mess, but in some ways, Corinth was a lot better than a lot of churches that are today, and I don't know where we are on that continuum, but I pray by the grace of God we seek to be what he'd have us to be. But anyway, Paul wrote to the church here at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Okay. Here they were observing the Lord's Supper. Paul says, the church at Corinth, I want to declare, I praise you not. I thought, well, we were observing the supper. Why aren't you praising us? I praise you not that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. Is it possible to gather for the Lord's Supper and it to be for the worse instead of the better? You know, again, as a side note to that, whenever we would go anywhere, traveling or whatever, I would go through all the yellow pages. There wasn't an internet then. Go through all the yellow pages and look for Baptist churches and call them up and I'd talk to the preachers and say, okay, we can go to service here. And more than half the time, I would go there and I would leave and I'd say, that wasn't for the better, but for the worse. I'd be better off staying in my hotel room and reading the scripture with my family. I've been to some places that were downright scary. Talk to this guy, he's supposed to be an independent, fundamental Baptist, and all this stuff. He talked to me on the phone like that. Diane and I show up there. And these folks, they're waving their hands and they're running up and down the aisles. And then he's saying, you know, we kind of toned down because we got visitors. I thought, oh my. Oh my, you know. And the Lord's telling the church at Corinth, you can come together to observe the Lord's Supper. That can be what you say your intent is. That can be what you publish. That can be what you advertise. And it can be not for the better, but for the worse. Primarily, Paul says, as he goes on in verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, okay, so they're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Where do they come? They come together in the church. You know, at least they were having that part of it right. They weren't doing it over the radio or over the TV or those things with Brother B.H. Carroll. Tells a story in some of his old commentaries that about one of the black preachers and the black churches, and they observed the Lord's Supper with the whiskey and pie. And no, they didn't observe the Lord's Supper. Maybe they got together and drank some whiskey and ate some pie, but they didn't observe the Lord's Supper, no matter what they thought. And so Paul says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, they were tolerating heresies and errors in the church there. They were embracing them. They were worshiping together and holding those things. And Paul says, I believe there's heresies, and it's going to manifest, you know, who's standing true and who isn't. But the problem is, there's divisions, and yet you're still gathering together to observe the supper together. It's like the whole ecumenical movement. Universal Invisible Church. Everybody going down on Easter Sunday for the sunrise service. Ecumenical sunrise service. It's blasphemy. Yeah. Paul says there's heresies among you. And then he says this in that last verse. When ye come together, therefore in one place. Now that's how you're supposed to observe the supper. When you come together, therefore in one place, he says this. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What? They'd say, yeah, it is. That's why we came here. We always have the Lord's Supper on, you know, this Sunday night. And that's why we came here. It was to observe. Paul says, I want you to understand, when you come together in the one place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So if it's not in a proper unity, if it's not in a proper frame of mind, if it's not when we have a proper relationship between the members of the body, it can be eaten all kind of different things. It can be even eating and drinking the right things, but it's still not the Lord's Supper. No matter what you call it. And so we're reminded that we need to be right and attuned with our brothers and sisters. There's to be unity within that local body. Not that we all agree on everything. I disagree with myself sometimes, you know. Maybe not at that one particular moment, but somewhere to bring out some of the things I wrote in the past and publish them, you know, I'd have to find that, hunt down that person and do something about it. So we're not to bear grudges. We're not to continue to hold things against the brethren or do things that would cause them to hold things against us. We're not to harbor heresies and embrace them. This is not an all faiths church. You know, and they used to be, you would see, I remember when we were down in South Florida, they were publishing in the paper. I don't know if it was Billy Graham or who it was, but they were going to have this big meeting. And it was an all faiths rally. But wait a minute. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we're to remember that we're to be right with our brothers and sisters. We're to be a unified body. That's an important thing to remember. In the same context of that, we're to remember that we're to seek to minister to one another. We're to seek to meet one another's needs. In Acts 20, verse 35. The apostle says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So we're to minister to one another. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's some of the things we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember as well our own frailty, our own sinfulness, our own infirmities, our own weaknesses. Somebody goes around all puffed out and proud, I can't look at their heart, but you got to wonder, you know. Did the Lord ever bring them to see what a wretch they were? The Lord knows our composition. You may fool the rest of the church. You may fool your associates. You probably don't fool your wife, but you may fool some people, but you don't fool the Lord. The psalmist said this in Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You may not know where you come from. You may be think you're a big shot or something special. The Lord remembers where you come from. You come from dirt. You're nothing, as I sometimes say, but a glorified dirt ball. And not really very glorified. You know, I guess an animated dirt ball might be a better word to use there. He knows who we are and what we are and what we come from. So, we may deceive others, but we usually don't deceive all the others. Sometimes folks manage to deceive themselves. Now, maybe you look around at some of these politicians and some of these other folks out there, and even some of these preachers. Sometimes I think maybe they actually believe that junk that's coming out of their mouth, you know? Maybe they really do believe that junk. I don't know how they could, but maybe they do. The Apostle John says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, I'm a big shot. I've arrived, you know. I'm totally sanctified now. I don't sin anymore. I could say that, but I don't think any of you would believe that. But I could say it. And I don't fool you. God says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And when the time comes, the Lord has his ways of convincing us of just what we are. Now we may get all big and puffed out. Remember the Apostle Peter. He was very confident. He was sure in himself. He was going to stand right and do right. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord tells you this, come from the mouth. Peter would say, well, okay, Lord, maybe you're not what Peter said. Peter said unto him, for I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. You know, the Lord has ways of teaching us things through the circumstances of life and how frail we are, how incapable we are. If we think we're big and tough and whatever. Even I see that young man back there shaking his head. You know, the Lord taught you a little bit about frailty, didn't he, Austin? You know, you're a big ball player and a young buck, and then you get a lacerated kidney. And you learned it. Did I say something wrong? Nope. The Lord teaches us these things. Everything comes from the hand of God. Amen. He's got his own purposes for it. I'm not saying Austin was all puffed out and proud and needed to be taught something. I'm just saying the Lord has his purpose in it. I don't know what it is. I can't look at you and what happens to you and say, oh, the Lord was getting him. Yeah, well, that's about time the Lord's going to get me. Same. But the Lord had his purpose, and he was glorified in all of it. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. But the time came that night. The folks said to Peter, oh, you're one of those folks that were with Jesus. Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I never heard of this fella. No, I'm not one of those. And then, after he'd been through that three times, cock crows. Down in verse 75 of chapter 26 of Matthew. And Peter remembered. Peter, remember. We're to remember what the Lord teaches us, what he teaches us and says to us about our own frailties. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We're to remember our frailty, our sinfulness, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inabilities. That verse that I come to embrace more and more every day, where Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, where he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you don't realize you're a wretched sinner, you don't need a Savior. Yeah. If you're a wretched sinner, and you know it, then it's the Lord that showed that to you. And it's the Lord that provides a salvation. Faithful saying, Paul says, worthy of all acceptation. You better believe this, young Timothy, my prodigy. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so we're to remember our own frailty, our own sinfulness, our own infirmities, our own weaknesses, our own needs. We as a church, when we observe the supper, as well as to remember our priorities and our first love. the Lord writes to the church at Ephesus and has John write it in Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I think I've told you this before, most commentators believe, and I think in the context that that is the case. Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, you know who that angel was? Angelos, a messenger of God, a spokesman of God, was a preacher. The angel to the preacher of the church of Ephesus write, I have somewhat against thee, down in verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember what we're here about, and that we're children of the Lord. Remember that we're dependent upon him. Once churches, you know, start forgetting that, I don't know at what point the candlestick's removed, but you look at these things today that call themselves churches. There's churches, things called churches around, you know, that deny the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that deny his resurrection, you know, that deny the virgin birth. And you could go on and on and on. Well, pretty sure the candlesticks aren't there anymore. We're to remember our first love and our priorities, and we're to remember our dependence upon him. Unto another one of the churches there that we that the Lord addresses in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3 and verse 1. He has John write, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Rememberest, therefore, what thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know an hour I will come. What hour I will come upon thee. We're to remember our dependence is on him. Our trust is on him and not in ourselves. We're to remember, and then context with some of the things we've already said, but we're to remember that we're nothing. And whatever we happen to be, it's only by the grace of God. It's not because of our insight. It's not because of our knowledge. It's not because, well, I decided to get saved. Or, well, I decided to be a preacher. No, without him we're nothing, and whatever little bit we happen to be, it is by his grace and by that alone. That verse where Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, and you can ask this of, you know, all those that rely upon themselves. Those that are confident in their decision or whatever. Paul says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different than anybody else? You know what the Arminian has to say? I did. Because he did all his part and I had to do my part. That's what they preach from pulpits. Paul says, who made you to differ? He says, and what hast thou didst not receive? What do you have you didn't have given to you? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Without him we're nothing, and whatever we are, whatever we have, it's been given to us. We didn't decide to do something, or we didn't study to do something. Later on, several chapters further in that book, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Well, it never is. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." You know, I dedicated myself. I put out more than all the rest of those apostles. But then Paul says, "But yet not I. Yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me." It wasn't me. Paul didn't take any credit for it. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And my labor was not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." There's a number of things that we can remember this month. And again, I would call it maybe a month of remembrance. Most important, we observe the supper as a church. But there's other things the Lord calls us to remember. And we'll continue on this next week. Maybe longer than that. But we'll continue on this idea of remembrance next week. Because there's lots of things we ought to remember, we ought to think upon, we ought to dwell upon. They all come from this book here, by the way. I'm not making any of them up. They're right here in this book. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 196, "Shall We Gather at the River?" 196. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out under the Lord this morning. Number 196. Soon we'll reach the shining river. days.
Soon our happy hearts will quiver with a melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river, and with the saints at the river.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for what was undertaken on our behalf. As we realize, Lord, that whatever we are, whatever we have, comes from your hand. Lord, I pray that we might remember those things you would have us to. Remember what we were, and by your grace, what you've made us. Remember, Lord, the brethren, and seek to minister and meet one another's needs. Remember most of all our Lord and Savior, his all-sufficient atonement. Father, we thank you for each one that's here today, for all those you brought out. We pray your hand upon them, that you keep them safe as they return home and in the coming week. Lord, we thank you in particular for our brother Hal, as he'll be traveling towards the end of this week and through the coming weekend, that you keep him safe. You watch over him and his family. To return him safely to us. Father, we thank you for young Austin and your hand on him, that you've given him a return to health from his injuries, and pray you continue to be with him and those that treat him. Lord, I pray you help us all to have the right perspective, that heavenly perspective, to realize that all things come from your hand, even the things that after the flesh or after the world we might count to be trials, tribulations, count to be things that we would seek to avoid, and yet to realize, Lord, that you work all things together for the good of your people. Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that opened our eyes and we saw what wretches we were, lost and undone, and in need of a Savior. Thank you for those gifts of repentance and faith that allowed us to embrace that gospel of our salvation. And Lord, by your grace, may you be pleased to use each of us, even as you used the apostle. And he could say, yet not I, but the grace of God. Lord, and so it is true with all of us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.